Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church. It's good to see you all here. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we do pray a special blessing upon you, and we welcome you in the name of Jesus. And we hope and we pray that you would see Jesus with us this morning. Before we get started in worship, a few announcements. Just a reminder, we're trying to wear name tags to help visitors and help each other, some of the newer folks, to get to know each of our names. Those are in the back. And also, we're still looking for a Sunday school teacher for the younger kids. It says sixth grade in the bulletin, but I'm actually taking sixth grade with me up in the junior high, high school group as well. So basically for the younger kids, we're still looking for a Sunday school teacher. If you're interested or willing to do that, let me know. I've had some interest expressed, but no commitments yet. So if you're willing to, let me know. Also, we have our list of council nominees. You can see the names there for Elder Chuck Zommerman, Mike Van Otterloo, for deacons, Patrick Fisher, John Clockseam, and Pete Ottima. Those are the names that have been put forward, people who have let their names stand. And we're going to have a congregational meeting for a council selection on September 23rd. So keep all of that in mind. We'll have a short meeting after the service on that date. The worship planning team will meet this Wednesday at 2:30 p.m. You're all welcome to join us as we work on constructing worship together here in our church. And the Wednesday evening Women's Bible Study Group will have their first meeting, on Wednesday, September 12th, meeting in the church basement at 6:30 p.m. And then the ladies of Calvin are planning to be on the fall retreat, the Bible League fall retreat on September 11th. If you have questions about that, talk to Kathy Vermolm. And then next Sunday, we are hosting communion again. So if you're going to be here, please start preparing your heart for Holy Communion. And then on the 30th, we're having a potluck dinner. So we have all sorts of things going on in the coming weeks. One other note, today is the day when we celebrate and commission those who are teaching Sunday school, teaching our Bible studies. So our service as well this morning is to commission them. So keep that in mind as well. Will you stand, brothers and sisters, for our call to worship this morning? Our call to worship is actually something we will do together. We're going to say the Apostles' Creed together. We're going to say what we believe, who we believe in. So let us call out to the Lord our God and confess our faith in him together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We come with that creed on our lips, those words of I believe on our lips, and we come also singing together our opening song of worship, Resurrection Power.
We invite you to learn this song with us. So we're going to teach it to you. We'll teach you the chorus. The band will sing it a couple of times, and then we'll ask you to join in with us. Right?
We come confessing God's name, and we come singing his praises, and he greets us in his temple with these words: Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And having heard God's greeting, we utter our prayer of confession together, saying together, Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Brothers and sisters, we come aware of our lack of ability to love God with all our heart and our lack of ability to love our neighbor fully as ourselves. We come aware of that, and we confess that to God. And this morning, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Triune God assures us of his grace towards us. Hear the good news this morning. The Apostle Paul says that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance for everyone here, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom, says Paul, I am chief. And we can apply that to ourselves. We are chief. We are the top sinner in our own way. But Jesus bore our sins on his body on the cross, that we might be dead to all that is evil and alive to all that is good. His righteousness, I should say, has been imputed to us, has been put over us, covering our sin. And so Jesus says to us this morning, says to you, to each of you, if you have confessed your sins are forgiven. We've been assured of our peace with God. And now we learn together how we respond in grateful obedience. You may be seated. Our Lord and Savior has brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and he gives us his law as a way of gratefully responding to him. Hear our call to gratitude this morning. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Brothers and sisters, this is what we are called to do in gratitude before the God who loves us and who has already saved us and who forgives our sins. We are called to respond in joyful obedience to him. We are not called to work our way to heaven, but to receive his law with joy and gratefulness. You have been saved. You have been brought out of Egypt. And so now, brothers and sisters, as part of that responding in gratitude and obedience, that part of loving God and loving our neighbors, we now stand back up and we greet each other in Christ's name this morning. may be seated. At this time, we're going to commission our education leaders this morning. It's a special time at the beginning of our year, school year, when we recognize those who participate not only in Sunday school, but also in leadership roles, in Bible studies, and we have a number of Bible studies. All those who participate open their homes up in different ways, and we're commissioning you this morning. So, beloved in the Lord, we've come to commission our education leaders in Christ's holy church. Christ alone is the source of all Christian ministry, and through the ages, calling men and women to serve. By the Holy Spirit, all who believe and are baptized receive a ministry to witness to Jesus as Savior and Lord, and to love and serve those whom they, among whom they live and work. We are ambassadors for Christ, who reconciles and makes whole. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Following Christ's resurrection and ascension, God has given the church apostles, prophets, and teachers, deeds of power, gifts of healing, forms of assistance, and leadership. And seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we affirm the calling of our Bible study leaders and our Sunday school teachers. I would ask those of you who are involved in one way or another, either in Sunday school or in Bible study, in some form of leadership, whether it's opening your home or whatever, to stand at this time. Our Lord, who came among us to serve, calls us to faith and a life of gratitude. And so Bible study leaders and Sunday school teachers, you stand among us to render a particular service, a gift from God to equip us in the work of ministry. For as in one body we have many members, and not all members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Do you all then accept this ministry as education leaders in confidence that it comes from God? What do you say?
Yes.
Will you fulfill this ministry in accordance with the teaching and practice of this church? Will you be diligent in your study of Scripture, faithful in your use of the means of grace, and constant in prayer? Will you trust in God's care, seek to grow in love for those you serve, strive for excellence in your work, uphold the unity, purity, and peace of this church, and adorn the gospel with a godly life? All right, brothers and sisters, would you also stand now? Beloved people of God, will you receive these sisters as servants of the Lord? Will you encourage them as they accept this responsibility for our common life? Will you provide such financial and personal support that they will serve with joy? What do you say, congregation?
We will.
Education leaders, we commission you for this ministry in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, as you call workers to various tasks in the world and in your church, so you have called these servants to your ministry. Grant them joy that their work may stir up each of us to a life of faithful service. We pray all of this through Jesus Christ our Lord, the head of the body, the church, in the power of the Holy Spirit who equips us for service. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, we'll go before God in our congregational prayer. This is when we join together our hearts, our minds as the one people of God, and we pray for God's help. We pray for his mercy, but we also give thanks for all the gifts that he gives us. So would you gather your hearts with me as we come before the Father through the Son and the Spirit. Will you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give thanks today for all the ministries that you have poured out among us, for all those who open their homes for Bible studies, for help, those who help lead Bible studies, for those who teach Sunday school. Lord, thank you for equipping this church for service. And Lord, help all the rest of us to give of ourselves and our time to help them as they seek to build us up in faith and love. Bless them, we pray, and bless us through them. Lord, they are signs of your grace among us, that you are at work. Thank you. Lord, this morning we come before you continuing to ask you for help in different ways. We think, Lord, of our missionaries, and we pray that you would help them. We think of the Havlicheks and the Michelsons, and we think of all those who labor in far-off places to bring the story of your kingdom, the story of Jesus, to the world. Would you give them courage? Would you give them determination and faithfulness to grind it out each day, even when the going is difficult? Lord, we pray this morning for the churches of our classes. We met this past week and came together and brought our all of our work together. Lord, thank you that it went well. Lord, we pray for all that was discussed there. We pray that you would bring healing where healing needs to be brought, and you would bring joy where joy needs to be brought, and that you would help all of our churches to work together for the common goal of your glory. Thank you, Lord, for Classes Heartland, and thank you that we are part of your people in this place. We are part of that specific Classes. Lord, we cannot do ministry alone, and we are thankful that you have called us to service here. Lord, this morning we pray for those among us who are ill, who are struggling with sickness. We think of John and Mary Van Hill's daughter, Sandra. We are so thankful that she continues to hang on day by day and seems to do well. Lord, we pray for healing for her. Draw near to her, Father. Lord, we continue to pray for Tom Bjorgi, for remission for him, for his treatments to be effective. Lord, we continue to pray for Jerry and Mary Reed's daughter, Cinda, that she would continue to heal, and we are so thankful again, Lord, that it seems that all the cancer was got in the surgery. Lord, we pray for Greg Smith. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to hold his cancer at bay and to make the treatments effective for him. We are grateful for how well his treatment has gone. Lord, we pray for Glenda Hofflin. We pray, Lord, that you would be near to her. We pray also for our shut-ins. We think of Frank Vandenbosch. We think of Patty Ritzema, Margaret Hott, Denise Masterbergen, Jan Sneller. We think of Audrey Van Grauw. Lord, those who cannot be with us, those who are in nursing homes, be near to them, Lord. Cover them in your grace and love on them. Lord, we all have darkness in our lives. We all have struggles in our lives. Some struggles that people know all too well, but also struggles that some know nothing of. Lord, the pain from sins against us, the pain of our own sins, and Lord, sometimes just the pain of living in this world, a fallen creation. Would you draw near to each of us? Draw near to the brokenhearted and give us your peace. Give our loved ones your peace, Lord. The parents who are suffering in nursing homes. Our children. Be near. You are the God of all power and might, and we call on you and we claim your promises in Jesus, that you will never leave us or forsake us, and we hold you to those promises. We say this boldly because we come in Jesus and we pray the prayer he taught us to say, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I would ask the deacons to come forward and to take our offering. Amen to that. God is sanctifying us, using the hard times to make us into the people of his good pleasure. Our text this morning comes from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, verses 24 to 30. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, for such a word, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Would you pray with me this morning that God's word in this troubling passage would enter into our hearts and into our lives? Would you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, we now seek the impossible, to hear you and your words spoken on human lips. For what can humans say of God? We are weak, and yet you are the one who pours out grace upon us to hear, and pours out your spirit and grace upon me to speak. Would you give me a mouth to speak your word faithfully, to leave aside myself and to speak of Jesus? And would you give all of us hearts to hear your word? Reveal yourself this morning, we pray, in power and glory, for Jesus' sake, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, at Cobus family gatherings, when the mood has turned quite festive and the stories begin to unfold, my father-in-law likes to tell a story about Aunt Edith and Uncle Ed. And those of you who are from the Sioux City Church may remember them, I'm not sure. But Aunt Edith and Uncle Ed were good friends and very close to Al Cobus and his wife Ruth, my father-in-law's mother and father. And oftentimes after church, they would get together for dinner. And so Ed would come up to Al and, "Well, Pup tells me that Ruth has invited us over for Sunday dinner after church." Pup was Ed's nickname for his wife, his sort of affectionate little term. And so Al would say, yeah, okay, we'll bring the pie this time. And so they would get together after church, and they would have dinner together, and then dinner would turn into coffee and then tea, and it would keep getting later and later, and all sorts of Dutch bingo would be going on, discussions. And one Sunday stretched into supper, and they had supper together, and then the conversation kept going, and it's getting later and later. And finally, Uncle Ed is starting to get a little tired. So he says, "Well, Pup, we need to get going. We need to let these people get to bed." Okay, said Aunt Edith. And so Ed heads past the dining room, out towards the door. But as is the case often in marriage, in this particular instance, Aunt Edith really was more interested in talking with her sister-in-law than she was in heading home with Uncle Ed at this point in time. Ed, of course, had similar issues, but he would never admit it. So about 10 minutes later, Ed's back in the kitchen. "Come on, Pup, we need to get going. I'm going to fall asleep behind the wheel if we don't get out of here." Of course, he's been talking the whole time too, but, you know. "Okay, yes, dear, So he goes out. Now he's getting his hat on and his coat on. 10 minutes go by again. So now we're 30 minutes out from the first initial, come on, let's go home. And Uncle Ed is starting to get a little perturbed. He wants to go. So he turns and leans in towards the kitchen and yells in, come on, dog, let's go. And Aunt Edith swirls out of the kitchen with a flame in her eye and venom on her tongue. And she chews him up one side and down the other as they go out the door. And as my father-in-law, who was there at the day, said, I think he had a long ride home. Come on, dog, let's go. You don't call a woman a dog. Like, that's just not a good idea. And we laugh at that story, but it's partly the uncomfortableness of it. Why would you ever say that? I mean, obviously he called her pup as sort of a affectionate term. But our text this morning reflects this kind of tension as well, right? Jesus, in our text, calls a woman a dog. And it's troubling. What do we make of this? Very harsh. Now remember, we looked last week at how Jesus has been dealing with the Pharisees. Just had a knockdown drag out with the Pharisees over clean and unclean. The Pharisees had come up from Jerusalem all the way up into Galilee to hope to enlist Jesus for their cause against chaos, uncleanness. And of course, they held to the traditions of the elders that had been passed down for the previous 200 years, traditions that they believed stretched all the way back to Moses, traditions that were to ensure that Israel kept chaos at bay, that all the Israelites acted not just like ordinary people, but like priests, priests who would cup their hands into a fist and pour water down the hand before every meal. Every person becoming a priest, all of Israel being ordered, no chaos. And yet, when they get to Galilee, they see Jesus' disciples breaking bread without washing their hands. And they are beside themselves. What are they doing? Unclean hands. And Jesus uses the opportunity to make a point. It is not what comes into a person that makes a person unclean. That goes into their stomach. It's what comes out of their heart that makes them unclean, makes them chaos. For it's in the human heart that there is deceit, that there are adulteries, that there are thefts and murders. All this stuff comes out of the human heart. But what comes into a person's mouth doesn't make them unclean. The Gentiles, the chaos people, aren't unclean because of what comes into their mouth. They are unclean just like the Jews are by what comes out of their mouth, what comes out of their heart. And as if to prove the point, Jesus then turns and immediately heads to Tyre on the coast of Palestine, the ancient Phoenician city, a city of Gentiles. And he hasn't been in Tyre very long when the inevitable happens. Gentile city, and he runs into a Gentile. He's just made it into the house. He's resting from his journey. He's been hopeful that news of him won't get out. In Mark's gospel, he keeps his identity a secret until the end, after his resurrection and crucifixion. But of course, the rumors are flying around the town. The whispers about the Jewish magician, the one who can heal with a single touch, the holy man. And so there is a knock at the door, and Jesus opens it, and there is the Gentile. And not just any Gentile, a Gentile woman. And she enters the house, she ignores his disciples, she only has eyes for Jesus. Lord, please come heal my daughter who is afflicted by a demon. And the disciples are just shaking their heads. She's down on her knees now, trembling before Jesus. But she is a Tyrian, a Phoenician. Her purple robes symbolize her wealth. The Tyrians are well known. They are the ones who feast and stuff their face with food while the Galilean farmers starve. They are the Gentiles, the chaos people who have all the money. And now she has the gall to come to the Jew. This dog has the gall to come to a Jew for help. We can imagine the disciples spitting to the side. The dogs. One of those rich dogs. And it seems as if Jesus agrees with them. His words are harsh to the woman at his feet. Harsh. "Please, Lord, please," she asks. "Please help my daughter, afflicted by a demon." But Jesus says, "Let the children first be filled, for it's not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little dogs." But the woman is undeterred. Again and again she cries, "Please, Lord, please heal my demon-possessed daughter." But again and again, Jesus keeps pushing her back, rebuffing her. "Let the children first be filled, for it's not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to little dogs." This is troubling. There's no way around it. Our Lord and Savior calls this woman a dog. He seems to agree with the typical Jewish mindset of the day that the Gentiles, the chaos people, they are the dogs. Sure, he doesn't call her one of the dogs. The word in Greek is not the type that, you know, the scavenging dogs that run around in the streets. No, it's the little dogs, the pets that the Gentiles have. Jews didn't keep dogs as pets. But it still is clear. She is undeserving of the bread that he will give. The bread that he will give to other Gentiles in a few verses when he feeds the 4,000. Very harsh, it seems. He seems to be against her. She has brought everything to him. Her daughter's life is in the balance. The demon is wreaking havoc. And yet Jesus is just kind of like, "Sorry, little dog, this isn't for you." I sympathize with that woman, don't you? How many times have we brought something to God, something that seems laced into our inner life, something that is our life, and we expect comfort, we expect hope, and all we get is a pushback? It's as if God says, "Sorry, little dog, this isn't for you." We get the dark night of the soul. I think of this past year in my family's life as my mother-in-law was dying of ALS. And there were plenty of days in my wife's family that I think, if they were honest, they would tell you it felt like God was saying, "Sorry, little dog, this isn't for you." And we can pretend otherwise. No, you know, I'm good with God's will. But if we're honest, at times it feels like Jesus is just pushing us back. Let the children first have their bread, but it's not good to throw the children's bread to the dogs. Sorry, little dog, this isn't for you. What do we do in those moments? What can we do? What does the woman do? What does the woman do? Everything tells her that Jesus is against her. but she has the steely nerve of the psalmists, the stubbornness of Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. She clings to Jesus, and in the dark night of the soul, she wrestles with him as Jacob wrestled with the Lord. I will not let you go until you bless me. Let the children first be filled, for it's not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little dogs. And she turns the words back on him. Lord, the little household dogs under the table are constantly eating the children's scraps. The Gentile woman lives by faith, clinging to Jesus even when it seems like he has rejected her. Why? Because of what he hasn't said. He hasn't told her to go away. Jesus is still there. He's still standing there in the house with her. And he hasn't told her to leave. It's interesting, in Matthew's version of the story, the disciples are actually saying, "Get rid of her. She's driving us crazy." In Mark's version of the story, they don't say anything. But Jesus never tells her to go away. He just stays there. He keeps, "No, no." But he doesn't tell her to leave. And so she clings to him. She refuses to let him go until he gives her a word of grace. There's something else interesting here. Of course, the woman doesn't know it, right? Jesus, again, has just had this knockdown drag-out with the Pharisees. He's trekked deliberately into Gentile territory to a Gentile city. He's been looking for her. Remember what he had said, we talked about it last week. It's not what comes into a person that makes them unclean. Rather, it's what comes out of the heart that makes one unclean. The heart tells the story. What comes out of our heart, often through our mouths, says whether or not the Spirit of God is at work in our lives. And how the Spirit of God is at work in our lives. What comes out of her mouth? Did you know that this woman, this Gentile woman, this little dog, is the only person in the Gospel of Mark who calls Jesus Lord? The only person in Mark's Gospel that calls him Lord. 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 The Spirit of God is at work in her. She confesses him as Lord. And Jesus is driving home the point to his disciples. Look at this woman, a Gentile woman, a chaos woman, one of the rich, one of the least ones that you would expect. Look what's coming out of her heart. Look what the Spirit of God is doing. I push her back, and yet she still keeps coming. Lord, Lord, Lord. That's the sense of the Greek verb. She just keeps on. Lord, please, please, Lord, Lord. I am sent primarily to the house of Israel. But you, disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, all the rest, you will go to the ends of the earth. To all these Gentile-like people, you will see men and women like this who shouldn't have any interest, and yet the Spirit of God is in them, and they will cry out, Lord, and they will be saved. She clings to me by faith. And so Jesus tells her, on account of this word, because you have said, Lord, go. The demon has left your daughter. I can think of no finer spur for our faith this morning. When you are in the dark night of the soul, when God's gracious promises seem to be hidden from you? When Jesus seems to say, "Sorry, little dog, this is not for you," know this one thing. Jesus is still there. And he hasn't cast you out. He hasn't kicked you out through the door that you came knocking on. He's still there. He's still beside you. Who knows why God is doing what he's doing in your life? You may never know why this particular darkness has come upon you. You may never comprehend why Jesus says to you in this moment, "Sorry, little dog, this isn't for you." Years later, you may look back and say, "I still don't get it." God is God, and if we understood him, he would not be God. Yet even in the midst of God's dark providence, hear the good news this morning. Even when everything on the ground screams against God's goodness and his fairness and his faithfulness, Jesus is still there. He may seem to speak harshly, but no matter what he does, cling to Jesus. Cling to Jesus. Grab hold of his robe down on your knees, because he has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. This is something that the 18th century poet William Cowper knew very well. Most people pronounce his name Cowper, but I believe it's actually pronounced Cooper. Whether you know it or not, you're actually very familiar with him. Cowper was a man who suffered from severe clinical depression and spent most of his life convinced that God was against him, convinced that every day Jesus said to him, "Sorry, little dog, salvation is not for you." And yet he clung to Jesus through it all. And in 1774, he penned this poem, a poem that I'm sure you've heard before. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Brothers and sisters, cling to Jesus. Cling to Jesus in the good times, when all seems well, when you can feel his love. And cling to Jesus in the bad times, when it seems as if he is saying to you, "Sorry, little dog, this isn't for you." Cling to him, because he's still there. He hasn't kicked you out of the house. You might not know why he's doing what he's doing, but he's there. He's there, and he is with you. He is the good news this morning again. He is our gospel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I would invite you to stand, brothers and sisters, for our song of response this morning. Will you come and follow me? Will you come and follow Christ even in the hard times, even when he seems to say, "Sorry, little dog, this isn't for you"? Will you follow Christ? Will you cling to him by faith? Please sing with us this morning. brothers and sisters, as you go out now in mission and in ministry to love and to serve God, go out in His peace, knowing that even in the hard days, even on the days when it seems as if God Himself says, "Sorry, little dog, this isn't for you," He is still there with you, and He is holding you fast. Go out in the grace of your God. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said together, Amen.